We're looking today, as I mentioned earlier, at Psalm number 90. We read the whole psalm through. We're going to look this morning at verses 1 to 12. At the end of a year, or almost at the end, it's natural to reflect on the year that is past, the fact that time is passing quickly, and as we get older, it seems to be passing ever more quickly. It's natural to reflect, or at least it's good to reflect, on the fact that we each have a year less of our lives, a year fewer, I should say, of our lives to live than at the start. But if that's all we do, if we view those things in isolation, time has gone, time is going quickly, we're a year nearer death than we were last year, that could all sound rather morbid. And perhaps that's why many people, particularly those who don't know the Lord, prefer not to think about these things at all. They'll want to celebrate the new year. They'll eat, drink and be merry, for tomorrow you die, but they prefer not to think about dying tomorrow. But if you can echo the words of Moses in this psalm, in verse 1, you can face your mortality with hope. So let's begin at the beginning. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. This is one of those psalms where it's very useful to know who the author is. And the titles of in our Bibles are part of the inspired psalm. This is a prayer of Moses, the man of God. May not have been the only psalm Moses wrote, we can't be sure, but it's certainly the only one that has his name definitely affixed to it. And he probably wrote this psalm during the years in the wilderness with the Israelites, those 40 years travelling around the wilderness before they reached the borders of the promised land. It's possible he wrote it near the start. I suggest it's more likely that he wrote it later on. Of course, near the start, when they set out on their journeys, the Israelites, they had no tabernacle. One of their first tasks was to use the materials that they had plundered from the Egyptians, bring them to the craftsmen, Bezalel and Aholiab, to construct this tabernacle, which once built was the symbol of God's presence among them. But Moses' point is somewhat the other way around, isn't it? His point is that whether or not there was a dwelling place for God among God's people, God himself is the dwelling place of his people. And Moses notes, this has always been true for God's people. You have been our dwelling place in all generations. What does it mean for God to be your dwelling place? Well, think for a moment about your dwelling place. Think about your home, where you live. Think what it means to you. Perhaps it means, perhaps not quite to the same extent for some as for others, these points that I'll make. But I suggest to you that, generally speaking, our home is a place where we can rest. It's a place where we can be relaxed. It may be the place to which you return after a busy day. It's a place of peace. And if that's not true for you, I pray it may be so. that your home may be a place of rest and of tranquility. Home is a place of safety, or should be, isn't it? That's why, incidentally, burglary is viewed as a more serious crime than mere petty theft. Because a person should feel safe in their own home. So it's a place from which you can retreat not only from the busyness of life, but from the dangers that are around. And at home you feel safe. Home, you're sharing it with other family members, is a place where you receive love and comfort. Home, in short, is where your heart is, where you want to be, because those whom you love and who love you are there with you. And God's people, Moses is saying, have proved this to be true of God throughout all generations. Moses may particularly have been thinking of the nation of Israel, how from the time of Abraham onwards, God had been their dwelling place. Abraham had been told, hadn't he, to leave Ur of the Chaldees. He'd been settled there in that great ancient city. And he had to become a nomad, travelling from one place to another, living in tents. And yet, Moses is saying, Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, although they were wandering nomads, they still had God as their resting place, God as their protection, God as the source of comfort and love. And isn't that still true today? 3,500 years or thereabouts after Moses wrote these words. No matter how pressured our lives, no matter how dangerous or painful a situation we may be in, the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ can say that God is his resting place. God is his safety. God is his comfort. Well, is that true of you? Can you say that this morning? Of course, the experience of Moses' generation was very different from the generations that had gone before. Certainly, they would have regarded their lives as very different from Abraham, with his relatively small household of 300 or so people. They had become a great nation of 2 million. They now had these visible signs of God among them with the tabernacle, as I say. But they still identified with this same truth, that God himself was at the heart of their lives. God himself was the one they were clinging to. And he then, as it were, was like a protecting fortress, a loving home for them. So I ask you the same this morning. If you come to the end of this life and you look back on the experiences that you individually have gone through, can you say, yes, in a world of turbulence, a world of trials, a world of heartaches, God is still a source of comfort. In fact, he is the only true source of comfort. All other comforts ultimately fail. But he is the one, as Moses says in the next verse, he is the one who is from everlasting to everlasting. He is utterly reliable. He is always there. Now that's why he is always the source of comfort. We may get comfort from loved ones and friends, and it's good, isn't it, when we can encourage and comfort one another and receive comfort from others. But such people are not going to be with us always. But God is always there. So is God your dwelling place? Why is it important for you to have God as your dwelling place? Well, the answer that Moses gives us in the following verses is that we need God as our dwelling place because we are mortal creatures whose lives are frail and fragile. Look at the pictures that he paints for us in the following verses. You turn man to destruction and say, "Return, O children of men. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night." Oh God, you're from everlasting to everlasting. 1,000 years is nothing to you, but we're very different. We're swept away like a flood. We live our lives as though it's just a short sleep. We're like the grass. Again, this is a picture that's painted in Old Testament and New, isn't it? Concerning our lives. The grass flourishes and grows up in the morning, and then in the evening it's cut down and with us. And we finish our years, he says in verse 9, like a sigh. How frail and brief our lives are. When you're young, it doesn't always feel like that. Because life stretches out in front of you, or so it seems. And yet you and I know that even young lives are often cut short. Because that's a tragic case of that family on holiday only in the last week of the father and two of his children lost in an accident in a swimming pool. And what's the cause of this mortality? Well, again, this psalm tells us the cause is human sin. And this helps to answer the question why we need God as our dwelling place. We know that, of course, if we know our Bibles, we know that from Genesis 3, that death is the result of man's sin. We see it clearly here in this psalm, don't we? And we see God's attitude towards it. Did you notice the fivefold mention in verses 7 to 11 of God's anger or wrath? "We have been consumed by your anger and by your wrath. We are terrified. All our days have passed away in your wrath. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath." Moses seems to feel very acutely, doesn't he, that the deaths that he sees around him are the result of sin. And of course he felt it particularly acutely. Because while it's true in the generality that we're all going to die because we're living in a fallen world and we have inherited the same sinful natures as our parents, it was particularly pointedly so in Moses' day. Because the whole adult population that left Egypt would die within 40 years, with the exception simply of Caleb and Joshua. All those over the age of 20 who left on that tremendous Passover night were not going to reach the promised land. And one wonders whether that is at least partly in mind when Moses is inspired to write verse 10, "The days of our lives are 70 years. In some respects, Moses was being generous. For those who had just enjoyed their 21st birthday when they came out of Egypt, they were going to die by the time they were 61. A whole generation was swept away within 40 years. Clearly, Moses here isn't specifying this as always the deadline, 70 or 80 at the maximum, because he himself was over 80 when he wrote these words. And he lived, of course, to be 120. But he has been made, because of the constant round of funerals in the closely knit community of Israel in the wilderness, 30,000 funerals a year. He is forced to consider deeply the reality of death. And that should cause us to fear God. As we said, God is angry with our sins. And we have also read how in verse 8, how God sees all our iniquities. We can't hide them from him. Look at verse 11. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. What do you think the psalm writer means by that? It's a slightly obscure verse, isn't it? But it seems to me that the best explanation is this, and my old writer puts it like this: it is a holy awe of God, the fear of God, that makes us truly and deeply feel his anger. It's the more we have a real respect and awe and reverence for God, the more we recognise how this pure God must hate sin. The quotation continues, "The reprobate, although they are severely punished, only chafe on the bit or kick against God." In other words, the believer will see clearly that God is just to punish us for sin. God is right to be angry with our sin. Whereas the unbeliever may be uncomfortable with the thought of God being angry, may argue whether God has a right to be angry with us. But without a genuine fear of God, such people will not fully recognise the reality of God's wrath until it's too late. The correct response to the biblical teaching of God's wrath against sin, which is a wrath that will culminate in his sending men and women to hell if that sin is not dealt with. The correct response, I say, to that is not to put your head in the sand and to ignore it, but to pray that God's anger will be averted from you. And the good news is that that is the case for all those who find God in Christ to be their dwelling place. And so we come to verse 12. So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Verse 12 begins a series of prayers to the end of the psalm. We'll look at the remaining ones this evening. This one alone is the focus for the remaining few minutes together. This is the appropriate response to our mortality. As we reflect upon the fact that another year has gone, this is how we should respond. Teach us to number our days. John Calvin, writing over 400 years ago, commented, "Men can measure how far the moon is from the earth, yet they cannot number 70 years in their own case." Charles Spurgeon uses another astronomical allusion. He says, "We are more anxious to count the stars than our days." And yet the latter is by far more practical. We all know, don't we, that the number of our years is limited. But because we don't know exactly how limited, we always tend to think we have a bit longer. There was a case some years ago of a centenarian who was interviewed. I think he was nearly 110 at the time. And he expressed the hope that as his brother had lived to be 113, he too would have a few more years yet. Or to take a more recent example, only this past week, a 96-year-old radio host was commenting on his life and how he's got to realise he takes longer to recover after illness at his age. No thought at all for the future. Young children often delight in being a year older on their birthday. Older people sometimes prefer not to keep count so closely. But if God is our dwelling place, each passing year, to paraphrase the hymn, leaves us a year's march nearer home. So what we need to do in the face of our mortality and the passing of the years is to use the Authorised Version's translation of verse 12, apply our hearts to wisdom. The fact that the years are passing should speak to us. The fact that the generation older than us is rapidly dying off should speak to us. The fact that our own generation is dying off should speak to us. The fact that we feel in our own bodies the effect of not being as young as we were should speak to us. Realizing that we spend our years as a tale that is told, again to use the Authorized Version's rendering of verse 9, should speak to us. If we are wise, to quote the psalmist in another place, if we are wise, we will observe these things. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So teach us to number our days is another way of saying, so give to us, Lord, your fear. The fear of the Lord being the beginning of wisdom. It's time to seek the Lord. If you've never sought the Lord throughout 2019, you have a few more days in which to seek the Lord this year. The Lord has provided in Jesus Christ a place of rest, a place of safety, a place of comfort. It's amazing that God entered our world as a baby in the person of his Son. Jesus experienced the sadness of seeing loved ones die. We don't know when it happened, but it seems clear that by the time Jesus died on the cross, his adoptive father had long since died. Jesus lived in a world under a curse. And then Jesus died, as if subject to the curse himself, though dying not for his own sins, but for those of his people. And it's as we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ that we prove the fullness of Moses' words back in verse 1. In every generation, there have been those who have found lasting peace and joy in knowing God and in knowing him alone. So will you make this your prayer as we come to the end of the year? So teach me to number my days. None of us knows whether we'll live to the end of 2019, let alone 2020. Some of us have been to funerals this year that we would never have predicted. And we need, given that we have been given more time, to apply our hearts to wisdom. Well, let me sum up this morning. This is a famous psalm, Psalm 90, isn't it? I'd say it's the only one definitely written by Moses. It's one that's often read at funerals. Much of it reads rather as a lament. But though it may sound a sobering note as we come to the end of another year, it's not intended to be a morbid note. Rather, it's intended as a clarion call to each one of us to seek a heart of wisdom, to seek the Lord himself, and so not to be daunted by the passing of time, but to look forward with anticipation to the future. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the way you inspired Moses to write this psalm. We thank you for the way it brings home to us our own mortality. And we pray you'd help us to respond to these facts as we should. We pray that you would grant that each one of us may number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom, and that by your goodness we may indeed gain a heart of wisdom. A heart that is governed by a healthy fear of you. A heart that has placed its confidence solely in the Saviour whom you have provided, so that we might join with the saved of all ages and say, Lord, you are my dwelling place. Hear us in these things, we pray, for we ask everything in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Let's finish this morning with hymn 660, Object of My First Desire, Jesus Crucified for Me.
Lord, if all thy grace.
Let's say the grace together. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, evermore.